Well, I invite you to turn back with me to Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we'll take as our starting point verse 10, where Moses says this: "When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you." When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. I wonder if immediately just reading that you can feel a chiming in your heart of sympathy for what's being said. Like you just think, yes, we do. We live in a good land. We've got plenty. We've eaten. We're satisfied. And out of our hearts just rises this praise, this gratitude to God. Well, last Sunday morning, you gave me a big surprise. And I've been thinking about that a lot this week. Thinking about my reaction to your love and to your gifts. I feel quite uncomfortable in a way because I don't feel that I deserve the magnitude of your kindness to me. So I feel very thankful because of that sense of not deserving it. And I've tried to express that thankfulness at various points and in various ways, individually and in a wider context as well. I'm glad I feel that. I'm glad I feel thankful. I should do. And it's a good reflection on you because I think you've shown that prized and wonderful virtue, Christian virtue of grace. Grace is generosity to the undeserving. And that's what you've shown towards me. You've shown undeserved favour. So, undeserved, so I feel thankful. And you've shown great, great grace. I was wondering what it would be like if I felt I deserved your gifts and your kindness. What would I have done then? Well, maybe I'd have just given a sort of formal thank you at the time of the presentation and then not mentioned it again, like an employee receiving a wage packet he feels he deserves. Well, it wasn't like that. It wasn't formal. My gratitude isn't formal. But even worse, what if I felt I deserved more than you'd given me? Yeah. I might not even have said thank you. I might have found ways to let you know that I didn't feel appreciated enough. Of course, it wasn't like that. But the reason I'm saying this is because people have all of these different reactions to God's provision for them. There are people who are just amazed at God's goodness and praise him constantly because they don't feel they deserve the grace that he shows to them. Others thank him, but in a formal way. Just in a sense of thanking is the right thing to do, so they do it. But that's as far as it goes. And then others find fault with God and complain about his gifts and complain about his provision. And it's not good enough. Well, verse 10 tells us how it should be. And it's a great verse, actually, for a harvest Thanksgiving service, isn't it? When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. If we can enter into the spirit of this verse, then we'll be in the right place for a harvest Thanksgiving. We recognise we're in a good land. We recognise God has given the good land to us. We enjoy what he has given. We eat and we're satisfied. And we praise the Lord. It's not formal thanks. It's really heartfelt. It's a heartfelt expression of praise to God. And God give to you and to me that spirit today as we seek to do this annual service that we hold and make it meaningful so that it's not just formal, but it's really from the heart that we thank God. So, asking ourselves a question, let's be honest, what is our spirit today? As we come to harvest Thanksgiving, towards what God's provided for us. What is our attitude? Which category do we find ourselves in? Are we those who feel undeserved favour and deep heartfelt gratitude? Are we those who feel it's right to say thanks, but only in a formal way because we kind of feel we ought to be provided for? Or are we those who actually feel the provision's not up to match and we're complaining about it? Where are we actually truly? Because this chapter, it is quite a solemn chapter, and it contains a warning of taking a particular road. It's a road that many people do take, and it's a warning about this road that people take, where bit by bit their hearts cease to be thankful and eventually end up far away from God. So it starts in verse 11. We have to be careful we're not careless. And forget, as verse 11 says, forget the Lord. Forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his command. That's where it begins. We begin to be remiss. We begin to be careless. We begin to forget God. But life still goes well. There's no immediate consequence. Verse 12 and 13, you eat and are satisfied. You build fine houses. You settle down. Your herds and your flocks grow large. Your silver and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied. You're still doing well, even though you've begun to forget God. So you begin to think it's you. You become proud. You become proud of your success. Verse 14, your heart becomes proud, it says. But then it continues along this road to a complete forgetfulness. Verse 14 goes on to say, you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. To forget God's amazing goodness in delivering the whole nation from slavery. That's a severe act of negligence on behalf of Israel. But then it gets worse. By the time we get to verse 19, not only have they completely forgotten God, but they've started to follow other gods and worship and bow down to them. And the warning at the end of the chapter is, verse 19 and 20, I testify against you today, says Moses, you'll surely be destroyed. So there's a road which begins almost innocently. You're just neglecting God. You're forgetting. And you're still doing well. And life's still going well. And you've still got all you need. And you're still flourishing. You're prospering. And you really forget God then. You really just leave him out of things completely. And eventually your heart is so far from God that it starts attaching to other things for worship. You start worshipping other gods. And in the end, you're destroyed. You were doing well, but in the end you're destroyed. That's a road that many people are taking. And what we need to be careful about is that we're not even on that road at all. There's not even the first step along that road in our hearts or in our lives. Not even the first hint of forgetfulness of God. But there's a constant remembering that what we have from him. And we worship him. And we praise him. And if we find ourselves even challenged at all today, I'm a wee bit down that road, I am forgetting, then we need to turn around. We need to repent. We need to get back to a heartfelt gratitude to God and a heartfelt recognition of him. Thing is, chapter 8 tells us that God has foreseen that that's the road we naturally take. It's the road that you and I will actually, by nature, take. This warning that God gives in chapter 8 here, of this road of danger that leads to destruction, this warning is of a road that's well worn. It's a road that many take, especially when they move from economic hardship to comfort and prosperity. So what happens is you're doing well, and you're beginning to take credit for it, and you're beginning not to give God credit for it, and you're beginning to leave him out, and it just becomes a trend which leads to ultimately forgetting him. and ending up like you've never known him at all, and worshipping other gods, and ending up destroyed. And God knows that's the human heart. It's sad. It's a reflection on us that doesn't do us any credit, but it's true. That's the human heart. That's what happens when we do well. Naturally, it's what happens. But he loves us. And that's why he's warning us. He loves us because he doesn't want you and he doesn't want me to take that route. And because of that, he has done things to try and teach us to avoid that route. And to try and teach us to do what verse 10 says. To remember the Lord, to praise the Lord when we've eaten and we're satisfied and we're doing well. Now, how's he trying to teach us this? Well, their time in the desert, which is just coming to an end here in this chapter, the 40 years, wasn't a random setback. It was something engineered and designed by God to impress upon Israel their dependence upon him. God, it says in verse 3, had made them hungry. He caused you to hunger. Why? Why would God do that? Thought he loved us. Well, he does love us. But he knows that if he just keeps giving us everything and making life really easy for us, we'll go down the road of forgetfulness and destruction. So, at times in our lives, he will make us hunger. Maybe not for food necessarily, but in some way or another, we will lack. Why? Well, verse 3 tells us. So that we'd be humbled and we'd learn that it's by God's commands that we live. So verse 3 is a well-known verse. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but in every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And you remember how it went at the beginning of the story of the Exodus. In chapter 16 of Exodus, it says, In the desert, the whole community of Israel, they grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat round pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you've brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." There's the hunger. And yet God, despite their grumbling, he provided for them in that miraculous way with the manna and with the quail and with the water from the rock, even though they didn't deserve it. Why should it be different when they have plenty? Why should they think that it's not God providing when they have plenty? But that's what happens. We easily think when we're really hungry, when we're really in need, and we pray and we get something from God that tides us over, we're grateful to him. But then what about when life's going really well? And probably it is for most of us. Most of the time, we're not in great hardship in this part of the world. Why should we think that it's any different when the shelves of the co-op are groaning under the weight of the food that there is? Or when our cupboards are full so that even if we didn't go shopping for a month, we'd all survive fine. Why should we think it's any different then to when we've got nothing? God's still providing for us. God was testing their hearts, it says. So verse 2, God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble you and test you in order to know what was in your hearts. And what happened was, he found out what was in their hearts. The Israelites, they were grumbling and they were complaining and they were turning away from him. Well, what about ourselves? We don't like to be humbled, just like the Israelites didn't. We don't like to be humbled by having nothing in some area of our lives. It might not be to do with food, it might be health, it might be some accident, some setback in the family, whatever it is. We don't like to be humbled. But when we are humbled, if we turn to God, we see his faithfulness. We see how he is there and how he provides for us. But he humbles us to find out what's in our hearts. What have hard times shown you about your heart? When you've had hardship, when you've been in the desert, what did it show of your heart? What did you find there? Do you like what you saw in your heart? Did you find yourself like the Israelites, grumbling? Or did you find just a sense of gratefulness to God, even though you had nothing? And even though life was hard, you were grateful. You knew that God would come up trumps. He would provide. Because we've all had hard times. But they're there for a purpose. As verse 3 says, to teach us that man does not live on bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. It's a lesson we all need to go through. Even the Lord Jesus was taken on that lesson. Even the Lord was taken out into the desert. And even the Lord was hungry, very hungry. And the Lord was offered by the devil. Why don't you prove who you are by turning these stones into bread? And the Lord said, no, I'm depending on my Father. He'll provide in due time. I'm depending on him. Because you need to learn, and I need to learn, and everyone needs to learn. Man does not live by bread alone. Jesus quoted this verse. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. So if you've been in a hard time, or if you're in a hard time just now, it's so that you can find out what's in your heart and deal with it before God. Because often we find out what's in our hearts and we don't like it. But it's so that we can set our lives right before God. We find out that our hearts are actually ungrateful, complaining when we have hardship. Then we need to address that, because God wants us to recognize his provision, to depend on him, to realize that no matter how it's going with us, whether we're in the desert and we're being fed on a daily basis and it's just hand to mouth like the manna, or whether we're in the good land and it's a land of milk and honey and it's overflowing and we've got more food and more provision than we can deal with, there's still God. And we still depend upon him. So it says in verse 15 and 16 that God did this bringing Israel into the desert for their own good. Verse 15, he led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble you and test you. So that it might go well with you. So that in the end it might go well with you. So why did God bring you into the desert? Why does God bring you into hardship? So that you'll depend on him. So that you'll find out what's in your heart. And if it is complaining rather than thanksgiving, you can repent of that. You can deal with that before God. So you know and I know, just according to this chapter, that we will be tempted to forget God. We will be. Especially when, as it says here, when life's going well. And it does go well for most of us, most of the time. If I go to your house and open your larder, there's not just one last tin of beans sitting there, is there? There's piles of food. There's piles. We're well provided for. And the temptation is, we just forget, give us this day our daily bread. We just forget that dependence completely. We forget God's part in it. And we become ungrateful. So it's bizarre that the less you have, often the more grateful you are. The more you have, often, the less grateful you are. And you see that in our society. What ungratefulness there is in our society, because people now feel so entitled. And that's the temptation. The temptation is expressed in verse 17. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. There's no God in that, is there? It's just like, it's all about, I did it. I earned the money. I made the cash to pay for the food. Or, I planted the seed. I reaped the harvest. It was all about me. The temptation to forget God's part in it. And when we face that temptation, we recognize it. What must we do? We must remember, not forget. So verse 18. But remember the Lord your God, for it's he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. He gives you the ability to produce wealth. What does that mean? Well, it means that you as a human being did not generate your own life. You did not generate your own gifts. You did not generate your own environment or your own opportunities. These are things that are given. And we recognize that ability that God gives us to produce wealth as something that is God-given, and even as something here with Israel that was part of the covenant, part of his commitment to them. So he, in a sense, was the one that exposed them to the temptation. Now, when you get in the land, I'm going to bless you, God say. But watch out, because the real temptation when I do that is that you'll begin to think it's all about you and you've done it yourselves, and you'll forget me. That's what's happening in our society today. People really are forgetting God because they've got so much. And you'd think it would be the other way around. You would think that the more you had, the more grateful you would feel. But because of human nature, it's exactly the opposite of that. The more we have, the more we become confident in ourselves, proud of ourselves, and forgetful of God. What do we do, though? What do we do here in this fellowship here? What do we do? We need to remember, says God, remember his commitment to us. And some of you have a particularly close connection with the land. And, you know, that maybe helps you to help that remembrance. Some of us, we don't grow anything that we eat. We just go and buy it. But whatever, we need to remember that it's God who gives us the ability to produce wealth. And it's God who daily opens his hand to satisfy the need of every living thing. Just think about the steps that there are in the production of food. Jesus speaks about this in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the seed and its growth. I'll just read this to you, Mark 4:26-29. This is what the kingdom of God is like, Jesus says. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. Is there anyone here who can explain how seeds grow? All by itself, the soil produces corn. First the stalk, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. As soon as the corn is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. So there's a lot of steps there. You start off by maximizing the conditions for growth. So you make sure there's good soil and there's water and there's the right temperatures and you sow at the right time of the year. All these sort of things that you need to think about. And then the second thing is there's this mystery. He doesn't know how it grows. And not many people would be able to explain. In fact, no one could completely explain why things grow, why seeds grow. What are all the processes that make that happen? There's a mystery involved. there's multiplication. The full grain in the ear, as it says. Some, to quote from another parable, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So you start with one grain, and maybe you've got 60 on an ear of corn, on an ear of wheat or whatever. Or one potato, and you've got a shaw with 30 potatoes. Multiplication. It's wonderful. We sang about that in Psalm 126. The man sows the little seed he has, but he reaps an abundant harvest. And that's the next stage. He puts the sickle in, the harvest. And then there's the milling to make the flour, if we're thinking about grain. And the manufacture to make the food. And of course, a lot of these steps are steps we have to take. We are the ones that have to decide when to sow and do the planting and so on. And maybe look after the crop as it's growing. Make sure it's got all it needs. And we're the ones that do the harvesting. And we're the ones that do the milling and the manufacture of the food. And because we do so much of it, it's easy to think it's all about us. And to become proud, as the warning goes in the chapter here, and take credit for the whole thing. But remember, it's God that provides the rain and the sunshine, and he made the soil in the first place, and the gifts that he gives to us so that we can play our part in that. These are all things that he gives. So as verse 18 says, remember the Lord your God. It's he who gives you the ability to produce wealth. And so today we want to avoid pride. We want to avoid forgetfulness. And we want to really come to our God, not just in the service, but really in our lives, with wholehearted thankfulness and praise to him. When you've eaten, as verse 10 says, and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. And just one final note. The goodness of our land consists not only in that we can have a harvest of food and all that we need. The goodness of our land today is that we have the gospel as well. Because there's another stage in the whole process of harvest. And it's the fact that the seed or the potato or whatever it is that you plant dies to produce the harvest. Jesus said, very truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And of course, he was talking of himself. There's a sacrifice involved. The sacrifice of that initial seed, that initial potato or whatever it is that's grown, that from which the plant grows, it dies. Jesus, he died so that we could have not just physical life and food on the table, but eternal life. We live in a good land where we have that good news. So, as verse 10 says, eat, be satisfied, and praise the Lord for the good land that you live in. Amen.